Let us continue in prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on each of us this day and always, and have us be a community living in expectation of miracles. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to be seated. Miraculous expectation. That's the name of my talk for today, and it actually comes out of a book written by a now retired bishop of Texas, Claude Payne, and the book is called Reclaiming the Great Commission, a wonderful book, but one of his phrases that he uses a lot is miraculous expectation. And what a day to look at that as on this day when we hear about the first miracle that Jesus performed as recorded in John's Gospel. And, you know, we step back and look at this miracle for a moment. So he's invited to a wedding, and I ask myself, well, who all was invited to the wedding? Well, we know that Jesus was, we know that his mother was, and we know that his disciples were. And we know that it was probably a pretty good-sized crowd, because when the jars of water start getting turned into wine, we're talking about six jars and 20 to 30 gallons each, so 150-plus gallons of wine. So this was a party, one way or the other. Let's face it, Jesus is a good guy to invite to a wedding and or to a party. And I think that he knew something about celebration and joy and what it means to come together at important times in our lives. And so when you look a little further into the miracle, first of all, if you've ever been behind the scenes at a wedding or an event of any major size or even a dinner at home with 8 or 10 people, and you know a little bit about the behind the scenes, oh no, we've run out of this, or we haven't done that, or we forgot to prepare this. And in this case, you can imagine the scurrying around when they realize that, well, we're running out of wine and it's still early. You know, what are we going to do? And Jesus' mother simply overhears this and says, well, do what he says. And you can imagine how that might have gone. And Jesus' mother doesn't respond back to Jesus when he says, why have you asked me? It's not my time yet. And, you know, that whole statement about not my time yet has probably something to do, surely has something to do with the fact that Jesus knows what's to come and knows that when he begins, when his ministry in this world begins, it brings him closer to the end, closer to the cross. So there's a certain amount of fear and trepidation of, ooh, not now, you know, I'm not quite ready. But his mother doesn't even respond to him. She simply looks at the servers and says, do what he says. And so you can imagine how that played out. We hear how that played out. They obviously served up the wine after Jesus had transformed water into wine. That simple, ordinary substance that we call water, and all of a sudden, it's wine. And it's not just wine, it's the best wine. And so you hear the compliment of the master server who says to the bridegroom, and he doesn't come to Jesus and thank him, he says to the bridegroom, you've saved the best wine to the last. People usually do the opposite. And welcome, come in and sit down, make yourself at home. Anyway, sorry, off the rails, I'll come back on. So this amazing wedding reception continues. But you know, when we look at what Jesus did, it was out of compassion that he made this conversion of water to wine, and that's important. But actually, deeper than that is the sovereign grace of transformative power, and the fact that for the disciples, and I would say most of the crowd probably, or those that knew at least, it's like a window. Just look out the window, and it's like a window of revealing God and revealing the amazing, unimaginable power of God in our midst. So for the disciples, it was a faith-building moment, just as we were talking with the kids about building blocks of faith. This was a building block for their faith as they watched this amazing sign, this amazing miracle. So then I ask myself, where else do we see transformation of ordinary substances into and or other things into something miraculous? Part of it is in people. I named it about the twins and about babies and about how we watch God's transformative power. But we also see it in each other. If you look around, and you all know the stories of people in this room better than I do, probably. I know a little bit of the story and some of the lives. But when we think of God's transformative power, and maybe you look in a mirror and it's in your life that you've felt and witnessed and experienced and been part of God's miraculous change. And you've got an old person who you can remember dimly, but the new person that God has introduced is completely transformed. So God has the ability to transform human beings. We go to the Eucharistic table this morning and we take bread that looks like wafers, but actually there's a story behind how they're made too. But we take bread and we take wine and we trust and we pray and believe that God does something miraculous with those ordinary substances and turns them into the body and blood of Christ. Now, we don't have to debate transubstantiation, big theological word. You can pray for and debate and talk about and believe what you believe about what happens at the Eucharistic table, but I don't think there's too many that wouldn't argue that something mysterious and miraculous takes place. Yet another window into the revelation of who God is as we take communion. And it's my prayer that we are transformed and we become what we consume. We become little Christs. We go out into the world shining the light of Jesus into the lives of others, into that world out there, outside these church doors. And that our service, our worship may end here at noon or whenever it is, but our service begins out there as we exit the church. And so as God uses that transformation, the other transformation that I find very miraculous, and yes, this is a stewardship teaching moment, but I want to tell you a story about money, a $20 bill today. My grandmother, may she rest in peace, the wonderful woman that she was, used to tell us kids horrendous stories about money. She'd tell us to think about where that money had been and whose hands it might have passed through, and it's probably dirty and terrible and ugly and all this stuff. And I think I've been traumatized about cash ever since. You know, the electronic world is beautiful. But actually, if she was here, I would debate with my grandmother that something way more exciting than that is to look to the future of money. And we in the church ask for money, and that's not a surprise, and I'm not here to twist your arm about giving more money. I'm here to say to you that the money that we each give, whether it be a loonie, whether it be a $20 bill, whether it be some electronic entry that puts money in an electronic plate, it's all something that God miraculously transforms into something infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. And I am not here referring to what Wall Street bankers or Toronto Stock Exchange or somebody might say, some percentage of return. I'm saying multiple millions of times more return on investment than those markets could ever give, and that is that this $20 bill and all the other ones that go with it multiply into the service of this community and what it is we do out here in the world, whether it's outreach, whether it's right here in our backyard, whether it's providing services, whether it's being available for folks that need us when they have deaths in their family or sickness or anything else. And God can take even the most difficult moments in our lives and transform even those into something miraculous. So I say to you that God has the power. Can you get me the plate? Sorry. The power to transform even money into something different. And the next step in this is I've gone into substances. I'm into people. We receive those gifts that we heard about in Corinthians. And there's various types of gifts. We each have different ones. And God uses us as a church family with these various gifts. I'm just going to demonstrate that this money put into this plate, and pray that that and the other money today is transformed into something miraculous out here in God's world. So as we think about this parish of Central Saanich, this St. Stephen's expression of the parish of Central Saanich, Claude Payne's argument would be that God also transforms communities with miraculous expectation. Do you know that just about every Sunday, and it happens to be Book of Common Prayer and a little bit different today, but usually we say the prayer, "Glory to God." Say it with me. "Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation in the church and in Christ Jesus. Amen." Comes from Ephesians, by the way. It's a piece of scripture. But that prayer is an expression of miraculous expectation. We are asking God to do things that we can't even begin to name or imagine or wonder what they might be. So therefore, that is my prayer for those finances, my prayer for us as people, as we are used in God's world to serve, and my prayer for substances in our lives of what might look ordinary and how it's transformed. And for each of us, I pray that as we look out these windows, and in fact, as we exit this church today after we're done, that we would experience miraculous change and miracles in our own lives. And wherever we may be, if we're hurting, if we're suffering from physical ailment, if we're supporting people who are, or if we're doing great and life's wonderful, we still pray for more, and we pray for miracles, and we pray for good things, and we trust that God is good. And it's not that we're people looking for prosperity through the gospel. We're people looking for the ability to be the miracle, to find ways to live into God's world and serve. All of this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.